my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be last day, last morning message. I hope you are all encouraged by this time, some way, somewhere, somehow, by something this week. But I just want to share with you that I'm encouraged. Maybe you think that preachers and older people come to encourage, but we need encouragement too. Maybe I've shared this throughout this week in different ways, but just looking here and just interacting with you and just watching you and listening to some of your answers and your discussions brings courage to my heart. Yes, we have children and young people that are faithful too, but it's such a blessing to come and see 130 young people that I know want to walk with God, that I know can sing that song that we just sang with purpose of heart. And it's truly your desire to be faithful to the very end. Some of you have said those very words to me. I appreciate that. And I know they're not just words. I see it in your eyes. I see it in your responses. I see it in the sincerity that's written all over you. I watch you interact. It's just a blessing. I just want you to know that. You encourage me as we go as well. So today, John is just about to complete his mission, John the Baptist. He's just about to complete his mission here on earth. It was a short one, didn't last very many years. It had one purpose. That was to change the thought of the humanity from this way to this way. And primarily, actually, to boil it down very simply, it was to introduce the true light. He said, I am not that light, but there is a light that is the true light that lighteth every man. And I'm here to introduce him to you. And so we're going to, once again, somewhat redundantly, read a little passage here out of St. John again. And emphasize a little different portion of it this time, St. John chapter 1, starting in verse 29 this time. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That was his purpose. He had finally reached the moment for which he was living. Here he comes. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. That's my purpose. That's my burden. That's my job, is to manifest that true light, the one that was before me, who I am here to introduce. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. He had reached the moment that he was living for. So I just wanted to highlight that we've reached that moment. We're really not here to talk on into the life of Jesus. We're here to talk about the life of John the Baptist. So today, which in essence is all the same message, I think you've picked that up by now. Today I want to talk about the humility of John the Baptist. So we're going to get a little more into his character, the character of John. Something we can learn from his character. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, I'm curious, I did not impose this upon you, but I suggested it, the possibility of memorizing this verse, and I give this reference to any of you whose book I signed. I wrote this reference there, and I wrote it with a purpose, and I wonder if any of you, even one of you, has memorized Matthew 11, verse 11. There's a few of you. Thank you. That was totally voluntary. God bless you for that. But this verse can be a very precious verse in your heart, as you think about your purpose, your mission, what would God have you to do as you leave this place, as you go forward in your life, as you move ahead in your Christian walk. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And I think all of us have acknowledged by now that we are in the kingdom of heaven. We don't need to decide whether we're least or greatest or where we are in there, but we're at least the least. And we're in the kingdom of heaven, and God has a purpose for us. And today, unfortunately, the flow still runs downhill away from godliness. It still does. There's still a real need for someone, and maybe that someone could be you, to go against the flow and to attempt to reverse the flow, for a few at least, to be different than the flow. I have not tried to hide from you or make it a secret that to go against the flow is a monumental task. It's not an easy one. I would be remiss to tell you that it was going to be simple, that you could relax. It's going to be just this floating, a little bit like the driftwood, that you could just drift along and you would go in the right direction. It's a monumental task. And John did it, and he did it faithfully. John lived a simple life that was focused on his task. He was faithful to his prophetic calling. He courageously spoke the truth, which was different from the flow, by the way. And he had the beautiful privilege of introducing Jesus. Four simple points. You don't need to write them down at all, but they're four simple points. I shared them because they could be true of you in your day, in your time, your community, in your home. A simple life focused on your task, faithful to your calling, courageously speaking the truth, and introducing the Lord Jesus to those around you. Did you say that was John the Baptist? And that's right. But I just want to share with you this morning, there's some basic elements that John had available to him from the Lord that are also available to you today. They weren't just isolated to John. They weren't just isolated to the Bible times or to the nation of Israel there, the country there. They weren't isolated to a time or place. They're offered to us today as well. God would not give us this calling in Matthew 11, verse 11, without providing you the things that you need to do it. I want to share just a bit about a few of the vital elements of John's character and then just focus on just one of those. And I don't know, maybe I should ask you, but maybe that's not fair. You don't like these questions where you know that I have a word and I'm trying to get it out of you. You don't like that. Maybe you young men would like to come up with one, though. What's an outstanding characteristic trait that you would think of if you think of John the Baptist? A character trait. Just shout it out.
Not afraid of people. Outspoken.
Outspoken.
Integrity.
Integrity. Good.
Intense.
Intense. Good.
Bold.
Bold. Bold. Okay. Good.
Simple.
Simple. These are all good words. Very good. So you hang on to those words. Bold gets pretty close. I'm going to take it to the word that I'm thinking of, in addition to all those others. Thank you for your input, for investing. The word I'm thinking of is courage. That's the first word. It takes courage to do the work, which is a lot like boldness. It takes a lot of courage to do the work that John, the calling that John had on his life. It takes a lot of courage to be different. I'm sharing these things only because I want to just take away from you the blinders off your eyes that you think we can go out of here now, we're pumped up, we're full, we're flush with energy, and it's good, and we can just go along now. But it takes courage. It takes continued courage. It takes a vision beyond. It takes aiming farther. Remember a day or so ago I asked where you hoped your grandchildren would be. It takes a vision beyond today, tomorrow, this week, or this year. It took courage. It took a lot of courage. It takes courage to be different. It takes courage to start preaching a different message than what people were hearing. We were in a conversation this morning once again about the immense amount of doctrine out there that's false as it relates to salvation and the sinner's prayer and the filling out the card of repentance or however they do that and how hard it is to convert an individual who's prayed the sinner's prayer at 6 years old but he's never really truly been converted and repented of his sins. It takes courage to start preaching a different message like that. It takes courage to call religious leaders a bunch of snakes, by the way. And I don't encourage you to necessarily go around calling people names like that. But when there is a religion that's false, one of our brothers was talking about some of them here, maybe it was last night, I'm not sure, but some of the religions that are out there, and we need to try to understand those religions. But there comes a time when you have to clearly say that is false. Joseph Smith represents one of those people out of Galatians 1 who is trying to tell you that there is another gospel, and it's just not true. There's another prophecy, another light, and it's not true. And they look good, big families, modest clothes, a lot of those things, but it's snake in the grass is what it is. You don't need to call them vipers, but you need to be courageous and willing to call that out. It takes courage to call those things out, and John did it. He stood in front of a group of people and called them vipers. It takes courage to call out their empty religion, the Pharisees. It takes courage to desecrate their confidence in their lineage. They said, we have Abraham to our father. And they had all kinds of confidence in that, and confidence in culture, and confidence in your family name, and confidence in the fact that 7 generations of your family have been in your church. Abraham, God can raise up from Abraham seed for those things. It takes courage to call out empty confidences and those kinds of things. It takes courage to tell soldiers to stop killing, by the way. It takes courage to do that. There's a soldier, and he says, you got to stop killing people. It takes courage to tell the king he was living in sin. Imagine that, right before the king. Can you imagine walking up to Donald Trump and telling him, man, I just have a burden for you. You are an adulterer, and that is against the word of God, and it finds itself in condemnation and damnation. That would take a lot of courage, and I'm not advising you necessarily to go to the White House in January and tell him that, but if you have the opportunity and you can share that with him, I would recommend that you do. But it takes a lot of courage. John the Baptist stood before Herod and said, you should not have your brother's wife. You're an adulterer. It will take courage for you, young person, to make a difference in the flow in your community and among your friends. It may not be all those big things, but just the little things, it takes a lot of courage. It will take courage to make simple choices. It will take courage to share truth about sin. It takes courage to obey and promote kingdom principles in real-time practice. It's one thing to talk about it. It takes a lot of courage to do it, to be different, to live like Jesus. It takes courage to deny the flesh. It really does. There's so many things tantalizing our flesh. It takes courage. It takes courage to be like Jesus in a less than perfect home and in churches and communities that are less than perfect and among less than perfect people. It takes a lot of courage. There was a question yesterday that said, how can I overcome my anger when I'm living in an angry environment? It takes courage. It's the same solution that there is for any sin or any weakness or any challenge in your life. It's humility and brokenness before the Lord Jesus. Courage. I want to show you something that will help with courage. Courage isn't actually what I want to focus on today. I think this will help you. It helps me. It's just something that can help you with your courage. It's a couple more basic elements, and John had them. And true courage is motivated by some other things. I'm just going to try to show you with a little bit of a chart here. A kind of illustration. I don't know if it'll make sense to you or not. Can you all see that? Now, there's a lot more elements we could add to that picture, but I'm thinking about John the Baptist specifically. I'm thinking about the message that he had to share, and I'm thinking about the message that you have to share as you come out inspired by the life of John, the mission that he had, the task, the insurmountable task, the monumental task that he had to change the direction of people's thought from one way to the other, and the task that we're called to today to do the same thing, to be a light in darkness, a voice in the wilderness, a changing of the tide, a changing of the direction of the flow, and the courage that it takes to do that, and the most effective way in which to do that. So what we have here is we have three elements that are overlapping each other. We have truth, and we know that John had truth. He had truth we must have. And truth will bring motivation to us. It will. When we have the truth and we know it's true, it will motivate us. We have truth and we need to deliver that truth. But there's a right way and a wrong way to deliver the truth. The next thing we have is we have love. We can have truth, we can add love to that truth, and that rounds out the picture a little bit. Love for somebody will also give us courage to share with them. If we have truth and they need to know it, it motivates us to share. If we have love for someone, we care about them deeply, it will also motivate us to share. Both of those things will go far better if we have the third element, and that is humility. And I'm going to show you, I don't know, how many of you like algebra? Do you like algebra really well? There's a few hands. Algebra is pretty neat. It really is. But that's for a whole nother time. But here's a little bit of an equation I'll give you. I didn't leave myself a whole lot of room here, but I'll just write it up here at the top. This really isn't an equation. Those of you who know algebra, it is an equation, but it doesn't have any unknowns to solve for, so. Truth plus love plus humility equals courage. You think about that. You haven't had the time to think about it that I have, but you think about that for a while. And I thought of one other thing as I thought about this. If you were to put those together, maybe this is just another way of saying the same thing, but this becomes a fraction, but it's not a fraction. Again, the analogy falls all to pieces here. But there's another word for it. And this is a little bit like reducing a fraction. If you have this fraction right here and you reduce that fraction, somebody tell me what the answer of that is. Reduce that fraction to a whole number. It's 100. So really, the same thing is happening here, except I've got it upside down. But anyway, if you reduce love and humility to its basic form, you have grace. And so now if I ask you this question, is there somewhere in the Bible that it talks about truth and grace? What's the Bible say? The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So this is actually supposed to be in brackets here because it's one. Truth plus love plus humility equals courage. So truth plus grace, truth and grace, I'm going to say will bring us courage. If you have the truth, you're going to want to share it. If you have love, you're going to want to share it. It will be received in humility. I want to focus a little more on humility today, but John 1:17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Let me say it this way. Grace minus truth, I could write this up here, but I won't. Grace minus truth, what would we have? I call it grace minus truth equals reckless religion, not courage. You have truth. And you've got a lot of truth. And you know what the truth is. And you can tell people the truth. And you can list all the facts. And you can tell everything that they're doing wrong. And you can tell everything they should be doing right. But there's no grace in that. And it's reckless religion. It's like bold truth without humility and love is like a bully with a billy club. You've heard the term a bull in the china shop. People are like China. Did you know that? People are like China. We have some fragility to us. Some are stronger, some not so strong, but all of us are more fragile than what we think we are. We have the ability to be hurt more than what we want to admit. We're like China. So grace minus truth equals reckless religion, not courage. So we need some grace with our truth. Boys and girls, you need truth. You absolutely do need truth, but we need something more with that truth. Truth minus grace, I'll call it this. Truth minus grace equals a flesh-feeding fellowship, not courage. Truth minus grace. Another term is licentious grace, which we've talked about earlier in the week. It's that easy believism. Truth. I've got these backwards. I got those complete backwards. You guys were smiling at me, and you should have been. It's truth minus grace is reckless. Okay, should I back up and say all that again? Could you erase that out of the recording, please? I have that written in my notes exactly backwards. Thank you, brother, for shaking your head back there. It is truth minus grace that is reckless religion. I'm going to change it right now while you watch. Brother Isaac can't find his references. I write my notes down backwards. So either way, you find out that preachers are humans, and we can relate very well with you. Truth minus grace is reckless religion. When you have truth and you don't have grace, you're like a bull in the china shop. Okay, now grace minus truth. You young people, don't be hesitant to stick your hand up and say you're not making sense, Mr. Preacher. Grace minus truth, a flesh-feeding fellowship, it's not courage. It's not courage to just be all grace and just be all soft, mushy-washy and, oh, you poor dear, just go on continuing in sin. We'll just put a little blood blanket over that or put on some grace glasses. That is flesh-feeding fellowship. And another term is licentious grace. Thank you for your mercy towards me today. We need truth or we have no message. And John had truth and he had a message. We need truth or we have no message. We need love or our motive is all wrong. If we don't have love, we're motivated by all the wrong reasons. It is possible to have truth, a backpack of truth, and we can just use that thing, and we get all kinds of affirmation or feelings of success by making other people believe what I believe, just because it makes me feel good because I convinced you that I was right. We're that fickle in our hearts. We need love or our motive is all wrong. And we need humility or our spirit will drive away rather than draw. We need humility. All that put together brings us courage, courage to do what's right. So I want to pull out humility. I don't have time to cover all of them any more than that, but I want to pull out humility just for a few moments. And I want you to go home armed with truth, yes, and much love, but I want to focus on humility. Most of you are familiar probably with Isaiah 14 and the fall of Satan and what his problem was there. It's kind of the source of all pride. It starts right there. When Satan there in heaven, when Lucifer, that beautiful angel, the king of Tyre, I think the Bible calls him, and he was an angel of music. I would understand that possibly he was the music leader of heaven in his day. And here he was. I think his body was made up of some musical instruments, possibly. They were built into him. And he was beautiful. And he had a lot of ability. And the potential for him to glorify God for eternity was immense. It was all right there with him. And God has made you, in some way, beautiful. With potential and possibility. But here was Satan with all that possibility for good and beauty and blessing. And somehow his eyes turned a different direction. They began to turn on himself. And he began to compare himself with God. And I think God's beautiful too. But somehow Satan decided he wanted to be more beautiful than God. And you know how it goes. I will be like the Most High. I will set my throne above the heavens. I will. 5 different times, and he lofted himself upwards. And he found out really quickly that that's not going to be acceptable in the sight of God. That kind of self-elevation is not going to work, and he was cast from heaven. And that was the beginning of the fall. Satan's appeal to our flesh in Genesis chapter 3 was the same thing. He took his own little problem there, big problem there, of self-elevation. He took it, brought it to humanity and said, do you want to be like God? So God knows the day you eat thereof, you won't die. The day you eat thereof, you're going to be like gods, knowing good from evil. Do you want to be like God? And it spoke to something in the flesh of man. Or a woman, women and man, in humanity. And that does sound kind of nice. I believe I would like that. And ever since then, we've had to deal with that problem. It's a prevailing tendency to hold on an elevated view of self has come. It's this common subconscious perception that we all have. You maybe didn't know you had this, but it's a subconscious self-perception that is me in the center of the universe. Have you ever thought of that? I never thought about that until my father-in-law, when I first married, he was talking about a little church way out somewhere that you don't need to know where it is. that he kind of chuckled and he said, that little church, they think they're the center of the universe. They think the whole world revolves around them. And I've thought about that a lot in the years past. That's been 20-some years ago. But very shortly after that, I began to realize, you know, that's a common problem that we all have. Because, you know, everywhere I look, it's out there. And so I must be the axis of the universe and everything rotates around me. But how foolish. And yet we sort of do, because it's our perspective is what we have to measure it all by. And so we kind of get that feeling. It's a silly, self-elevating position. But it's foolish because there's 8 billion other people doing the same thing. And they all think they're the center of the universe because from their perspective, they stand right in the middle. It's a foolishness. And it's even more foolish because we have, in our day, somebody earlier mentioned the book by Morris Yoder about the heavens, the message, how's that? The celestial message. And we know a bit more about the universe, and we know that this little Earth is just a pin dot in the whole thing, hardly that even. And here we are, one on that. And it's even more foolish than that because we know that our Bible tells us that the heaven of heavens cannot contain God. While it does say it inhabits eternity, it says the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. He can't even fit in the heavens. And yet Isaiah 57 tells us, I think it's verse 17, that God dwells someplace. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. So this great, immense, tremendous, magnificent God, who cannot even fit into the heavens, will wants to dwell in our very hearts. Humility. C.S. Lewis quote says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. You've all heard that quote, probably. But it's a good one to remember. It's not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. It's not even thinking about yourself. There's so many other things that are good to think about. Humility is best grown by thinking on God and the things of Him. I have found in my life, it's often if we try to think on other people, we wind up comparing ourselves and relating ourselves and measuring ourselves, which is not wise, 1 Corinthians. But to think on God and think on the heavens and think on the creation and read the book that we heard about on the first day, read the book of creation that testifies of Him, and we find ourselves in a spot right where God can use us. It's a place of worship, humility is. It's a place of honor. It's a place of reverence to God. Humility. Do you wonder if John the Baptist ever struggled with pride? You ever wonder that? I have. Now, you probably haven't spent as much time thinking about John the Baptist. By the way, I want to tell you this. It's a little side note. But I would encourage you to spend more time looking at John the Baptist. I am amazed in the last 6 weeks how many times I've talked to people about John the Baptist, and this week as well, that said, I didn't know there was that much to talk about on John the Baptist's life. And I haven't even nearly covered. I've done a very poor job of even hardly scratching the surface. But if you look up all the references that refer to John the Baptist, he's in every gospel and multiple times in every gospel, and he's referred to not only when he's there, Jesus would refer back to him, and it's there over and over and over again. He played a very, very vital and important role in the lineage of God's plan. And I think it's very inspiring, and I think because of the message that I'm trying to impart, whatever, to you, is that that burden, that message, continues on today. It wasn't just for John the Baptist's day. I think you've picked up on that. But I would encourage you to be inspired by John the Baptist and help him to become less obscure in the minds of Christians. We like to talk about Daniel and Joshua and Joseph and all those men, but John the Baptist played a tremendous, tremendous role. Remember what I said. He was taking the flow from this way. Everything was rushing like a mighty downhill mountain stream, and he was trying to turn it this way and prepare people for Jesus. Anyway, you already have that. So, do you wonder if John the Baptist ever struggled with pride? I think he could have. If anybody would have a claim to fame, John the Baptist would have that. Think about it. Do you struggle with pride? Well, why would you ever do that? Listen to this. John was prophesied about, and he knew it. Nobody ever prophesied that I would be anywhere. But John was prophesied about, and he knew it. He had to deal with that. He knew it because he could quote scriptures that said He is one. And he quoted those scriptures. He is a voice of one crying in the wilderness. He's a light in the darkness. He's the preparer of the way. He knew it. He was a prominent player in the plan, and he knew it. He was related to Jesus by blood. He was a cousin. Are you a cousin of Jesus? No. John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus. Second cousin, I think. He was related by blood. He was compared to a well-known and powerful prophet. The power, the spirit and power of Elijah. And he knew it. He was even mistaken for the Messiah. Art thou he that should come? No, that was his words. But are you he that should come, or are you another prophet? Words to that effect. Do you think he was tempted to say, well, maybe. If anybody would claim fame or could claim fame, John could have. But what was his spirit? I want to share some of his quotes with you. This was John's spirit. And remember, you don't have claim to any of those things. I don't have claim to any of those things. I'm not beautiful, even like Lucifer. And I'm not, certainly don't have the calling of John the Baptist, at least not in that way. He that is least is greater than he, but not in the way John did. Some of John's quotes, and we've read them multiple times this week, but he would talk about himself this way. He said, you know, there's one coming after me who is preferred before me. And he was not bashful about sharing that. There's one who is coming. I want you to meet him. He's preferred before me. He was before the foundation of the earth. He is eternal. He ever has been. I'm temporary. Here I am. He comes after me, but he's preferred before me. One who is mightier than I. For all my calling, for all the prophecy, for all the possibilities, he's mightier than I. One whose shoes latchet, I am unworthy to unloose. Can you imagine? John the Baptist, you might almost say he was second to Jesus in some ways. And yet he said, I am so low that I'm not even worthy to get down on the ground at his feet and untie his shoes. Not worthy of that. Can you imagine? That was his spirit. I admire that. I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? Can you imagine John there in the water of Jordan? And here comes Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus walks up to him and says, John, I would like you to baptize me. Can you imagine? Just imagine Jesus walking up to you and saying that. It's about like that. And I don't know. I think I'd be paddling out of that water as fast as I could go. Jesus, no, there is no way. I am not worthy of this. And John felt the same way. In spite of his calling, in spite of his prophecy, he says, No, Jesus. This is backwards, something upside down about this. And then in his humility, he obeyed the master of all the earth. He said words like this. He must increase, and I must decrease. I don't know how much revelation John had about the end of his life or how that was going to work out, but he knew that one thing, that his job was done, he had delivered the message, he had done the work, and Jesus was going to increase, and I'm going to fade out of the picture. How about when you share the message with other people? Is it about Jesus, or is there a little glory for yourself? Just a challenge for us. He must increase. I'm concerned that you get the message. If I don't get any glory at all, how do you feel about this? I remember a brother, you would know him actually, his brother Gary Miller, or you'd know about him at least. We were in his church there for a number of years, and one of the things that he shared that I've never forgotten when it comes to ministry, he says, you know, we have this idea, if you use a scale of 1 to 10, that we need to move a person from a 2, say, in their understanding of the gospel to a 10. We want to do that all on our watch. He said, one thing I think we need to understand is that maybe God has us there to move them from a 2 to a 2.1. And then maybe somebody else will take them to a 3. And some other event will take them to a 3.2. And on up goes. Are we okay with that? Are we okay with being the one that takes them from 2 to 2.1 and our name fades out of the whole story? And then when they get born again, I've had this happen. They get converted and they're telling their story and your name's completely left out of it. Are we okay with that? Are we just excited that they got born again? That was the spirit of John the Baptist. He must increase, I must decrease. And may that ever be a part of our being as well. He said this, I'm a friend of the bridegroom. I'm not the bridegroom, I'm a friend of the bridegroom. I'm okay just to be in his attendance. I'm okay to be his servant. I'm okay to be here and just listen to his voice. I rejoice to hear the voice of the bridegroom. I get to be close to Jesus, and that's good enough for me. I'm rejoicing. That was the spirit of John the Baptist. Humility. Humility. What an amazing, amazing example for us. Humility is just simply a balanced view of our acceptance and usefulness as God has made us, and a high view of God and of others around us. In the call to be a John the Baptist in our day, there's just a few things I want to consider. These things aren't like a bomb or other powerful source of energy that changes everything all in one day. See, I think Brother Isaac covered it well this morning with the Amazon Prime thing. We want everything to change right now, just like that. It's so true. It's been a burden of mine as well, very much a burden. And I've been a burden for you young people because of your context. And as I try to share about context, I realize that mine isn't that old either. So when I say, I feel sorry for a youth, they call them, what do they call you all, Gen Z or something like that. Maybe that's not the right generation. Gen Z, is that it? Okay. And Generation Z. For a while there was those called the millennials, and most of you are probably millennials. Some of you at least are. Most of you probably, actually. And I feel bad because there's a context of time before everything was so instant, before cell phones even. Actually, when I was a small boy, our phone was attached to the wall with a cord. You couldn't get more than about 10 feet from the wall. That didn't last very long until they had the cordless phone with little antennas on it. You still had to stay within a certain range of that. And then they actually got powerful enough you could go out in the backyard and talk on that cordless phone because it would receive that distance. But you were still limited. But I was limited to the era of phones, though. We could still get things fairly quickly. You could actually order over the telephone, and maybe in 7 to 10 days you could get that calf medicine, you know. Where before you probably would have had to wrote a letter and it might have taken 2 months. I don't know about that. But the point is, this whole instant thing. The things that I want to share with you are just like that. They're not an instant fix. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't change everything instantly. It's just some things you can do that take courage. And in that courage, it's going to take a lot of love and a lot of humility. These are going to be very, very basic things. You already know them. I probably already said them this week. I don't know. But you're thinking, well, I'm not going to be John the Baptist. I'm not going to go down to the town square and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Maybe some of you will someday, and that's fine. But that's probably not what you're going to do tomorrow. And so what can I do? What can I do? Well, there's a lot of things that takes courage that you may not have thought about. It takes more courage than you realize. Some of these are very, very simple. And it takes a lot of humility to do them as well. It takes humility to speak up in defense of the truth. It takes a lot of humility to speak up in defense of the truth. Some of you, even among yourselves, a good peer group, you can be having discussions. I was impressed yesterday in the question and answer session. Some of you young men, some of you first ones to speak, you didn't know what people were going to say. You know, us men sit up here behind this panel session, or this panel table, and we have these questions to deal with, and you may not know this, but our knees are knocking and our teeth are chattering and there's sweat running down our back because we know we need to speak the truth, and here's a group of eager young people that we think they want to know the truth, but we're wringing our hands, and you just don't know that. You don't know about our conversations back there when we're talking about how are we going to deal with this question or that one. But I was impressed. You didn't have any forewarning, and here and there a voice would speak, and you would speak the truth. It takes courage, and it takes humility. It takes humility because somebody might disagree with you, and you have to be okay with that. It takes humility because you might actually say it wrong, and you have to be okay with that. It takes a lot of courage to speak the truth, but keep speaking the truth, even among your peers. It takes courage to be a good example. It takes humility to have the courage to be a good example. Takes humility. One of you sisters was sharing with my wife in the last day or two. I hope I'm not embarrassing somebody here. But talking about being a good example. And you girls want to know sometimes how to be a good example when those around you don't really want your influence. How do you do that? And the story was that while shopping with another young lady, our sister was challenged with this question: what do you think about this pair of shoes? And if I've got my story straight, again, I just it's just told to me. The younger young lady was asking the question. The older young sister was saying, well, and she admitted that it was a little bit tough to answer, but she admitted that she wouldn't be comfortable wearing those shoes. That takes humility and courage to say that. It does. Because you're talking to a peer group that may not agree with that. They may not appreciate that. But to be a good example takes humble courage, a willingness to go ahead and share that and be humble enough to accept it if that's not received, but humble enough to continue sharing your good example. You know, there's a lot of concern in our churches, I've been around them, that says we need to be careful of other people's influence. And we do. We absolutely do. We are influenceable. But I push back with this a little bit, and it comes a little bit back to what Isaac was sharing this morning, a principle within. You also are an influence. And I've always said that offensive warfare is your best defense. Offensive warfare is your best defense. You can be all girded up with all kinds of armor and not have a gun or a sword, and the enemy's going to strip that defensive armor off of you in no time flat. But you take a sword and you start swinging that around, they're going to stay away a little farther. You are also an influence. And don't stop being an influence because some people don't receive your influence. It takes humble courage to keep being a good influence. Continue to influence people in the right way. And often that's against the flow. It takes courage to speak a word of encouragement. Simple one, but it does. It takes courage. Part of the reason is you hardly feel qualified. But I'm just here to tell you there's nothing more blessing than to have somebody put his hand on your shoulder and just bless you a little bit. And I'm telling you, you don't have to be very old to do that, but it takes humility to do it because I don't know why it does. Maybe you could explain to me. Maybe this is an open question. Why is it hard to give somebody a word of encouragement? Why is it hard to say, are you encouraged? God bless you. I thought you looked a little down. I just wanted to say a word of encouragement. Pray with you. I don't know the answer. I just know it takes courage. It takes courage. It takes humility and courage and humble courage to honor others. The Bible says, honor all men. The Bible says, let each esteem other better than himself. Our tendency is to honor ourselves, to protect ourselves, to guard ourselves, to lift ourselves up, to promote ourselves. The Bible says to honor others. And that could go a lot of ways. I'm not going to expound on that one. It takes humble courage to receive rebuke or correction. You say, well, how is this like John the Baptist? Well, I'm telling you, not everything we do can be like John the Baptist. I'm giving you simple everyday things where you can be sharing the message by how you respond even, as well as what you say. To receive a rebuke or a correction takes humility. Again, I could expound on all of these. I'm going to take way too much time here. It takes humility to love your enemy, to love your family. We heard a little bit about this week as well. Your family may not be a perfect one. I don't suppose there is a perfect one. Your church may not be a perfect one. It takes humility to love, and it takes courage to do that as well. Truth plus love plus humility will give us courage to live Jesus, to speak Jesus, and to receive correction. Simple things, and the list could go on and on and on, but I think you've got the principle. The little things of life that make a difference in small ways that won't change the world tomorrow, it won't change it in a week or a year even probably, but little things that if you are faithfully and humbly sharing, being a good example, receiving from others, honoring others, blessing and loving, in all the imperfections, they will make a difference. It's steady on, just like that ship that's going over the sea. There's one little more part, and part of the reason I wanted to rush ahead just a little bit, because I didn't want to miss this one, and it's a change, it's turning the corner just a little bit, but it's a part of John the Baptist's life. I wasn't quite sure where to bring it in. I thought I would just do that here, towards the end here. It's one little more little part or one little feature of John the Baptist that you can relate with. I think we can. I think we can all relate with it. We find that he was human as well. And so that makes him relatable, somebody we can connect with. If you want to close your eyes, you can, but you don't have to. How many of you have ever dealt with discouragement? Okay, you're in good company because you didn't need to close your eyes because I think every hand went up. Have you ever been discouraged about that? That you have had to deal with discouragement? I'm not here to promote that it's okay to live in discouragement at all. I'm not here to promote that. But John the Baptist was discouraged one time. This mighty preacher who stood up in front of crowds of people who had swords and religion and all the things that they were doing right, and he was one and they were many, and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and he said, "You're a bunch of snakes," and he said, "Your fruits are empty and they're dead and they're going into the fire," and he said words like that, and there he sat, asking questions that you would have never dreamed he would have asked. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? He was sitting in a prison. This powerhouse of courage was sitting in a prison. And that's what discouragement is. It's a prison. It really is. The walls close in, the windows go shut, the shades get drawn, the water starts dripping from the ceiling, the temperature starts dropping. You know what I'm talking about? That's what discouragement does. It just closes in on you. Is there any way out of here? Luke chapter 7. You know the story, but we're going to read it word for word here. Luke chapter 7, verse 18. "And the disciples of John showed him all of all these things," breaking in here. "And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" Can you imagine? I don't know how long before that, but just a short time before that, John is out there under the open sky. The sun was shining. The clouds were drifting by. The river was flowing peacefully past. The humanity around him was falling on their faces and confessing their sins and repenting. And here comes Jesus walking across the meadow there towards the river. And John lifted his eyes and he saw him, and with joy before all the people who were confessing their sins, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Under the beauty of heaven, and everything was bright and beautiful and perfect, and there it was. And here, just a short time later, he's sitting in this dank, dark prison with the water dripping and the shades drawn. And he calls his disciples and he says, "Go talk to Jesus." He says, "I need to know something. Are you the one that should come?" Same mouth. "The Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Are you the one that should come?" Can you relate to that? Beautiful sunny day, everything's going beautiful, and you're singing Be Thou My Vision, and you're singing it with all your heart and joy. And a day or two later, some little thing comes in your life, just a little thing that begins to chip away at your confidence. Next thing you know, you're in your bedroom, flat on your face on your bed, and the tears are falling, and the sky is dark and it's gloomy. Maybe it is raining outside, and you're wondering if there even is a God. John the Baptist did that. And I'm glad he did. I'm glad he did, because it gives me hope. It gives me something about John the Baptist that I can connect to. I can connect with John the Baptist in that way. And again, not because I want to encourage any of us to go home and say the preacher said it was all right to be discouraged. It's all right to spend your life with your head in the sand and tears running down your face and seeing everything that's wrong and having no hope. It's not all right. It's not all right. But you know what John did that was right? You know what John did? He sent some people. He had some friends. And he says, "You go talk to Jesus." And you can do the same thing. Go talk to somebody. Is this all right? Is it okay? And you know what Jesus did that is so beautiful? Jesus did the same thing that John the Baptist did for the people before him. Jesus went right back to the book of Isaiah, and he quoted Isaiah just like John did for the people. He began to quote the prophecies, and they knew those words. And Jesus knew John would know those words. Before he sent them, in Luke's account at least, he went out and he did that. He began to heal some people. And he began to make some people that were blind see, and some that were lame walk, and all of these things. And he said this, Jesus said, "You go tell John. I know this will reach his heart." You remind him of some things. And that's what's got to happen to us when we are discouraged and we're depressed and we're in the dark. We've got to be reminded of some things. Think back. There's some things to remember. And Jesus said, "Go your way. and tell John what things you have seen and heard. And he begins to quote again those beautiful words out of Isaiah chapter 61 that are repeated again in Luke chapter 4, just a few verses ahead of, or chapters ahead of this. He says, tell him how that the blind see. They didn't see before, but now they do. Tell him the lame walk. The people who couldn't walk are walking. Remember? Remember what Isaiah said? The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life again, and to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Wasn't that beautiful? And I think those words came into John's ears, and I think his heart warmed. The Bible doesn't tell us, but he stayed faithful. His heart warmed, life returned, the blinds went up on the windows, the sun started shining in again, hope returned to his heart, and he was able to face that sword that took his head off with joy. I think he did. And so I just tell you, if you're tempted to doubt, remember. Look to Jesus, look ahead, look at the promises, but remember all the beautiful things that happened. Remember 2 days ago when you were out in the field singing, Be Thou My Vision, and the light was shining, and the sun was there, and how beautiful it was. And remember some other things. Have you ever seen anybody set free? Maybe you were one of them. Have you ever known an alcohol? Maybe you haven't, but have you ever known an alcohol who was dead in trespasses and sins? There he was, just simply in bondage to this thing, set free. I have. I have a very close brother who was in bondage, a couple of them, in bondage to alcohol and tobacco. Absolutely in bondage. And you know what happened? Jesus got a hold of them, and they are free, and free indeed. They are followers of Jesus, never touch the stuff again. That's freedom. It's still happening today. It is still happening today. Drug addicts. I know one of those, you know him as well, who was addicted to drugs, spent time in prison. Today he's free and preaching the gospel with joy. Jesus is still doing it today. Moral bondage. Some of you may know what I'm talking about. There's freedom that's still happening. The miracles. The lame are walking. The dead are being raised to life again in that way. People who are filled with hate and anger. People who went around, I know a man, he's a big man, he's a brother, he's a big man. And people said before he was converted, you want to watch out for that man. He's an angry man, and you just want to stay out of the way. And he's big, and he's strong. And yet to this day, if you want something heavy done, and you just call John, and John will pick that thing up for you. Yes, he will. But they said when he was young, you wanted to watch out for this man. Because, I mean, he would destroy anybody in his path. He could take them down. And he's free. The gentlest, softest, tenderest man you could ever meet. People who were thieves, they're free, and on we could go. Do you know it? It's still happening today. Remember it, and remember in your own life those good things and those freedoms and those beautiful things that happen, and the depression and the discouragement will lift. It will. It's a promise. It's a promise. It is winning, I think. It is still winning, I think, Isaac said this morning. It is winning. Jesus is still winning. Yes, he is. Even though many go with the flow to destruction, there are still many who are made free in Jesus, free from past guilt, free from current power, and free from the future presence of sin. Rock of ages, shelter me, free us from its guilt and power. I trust young people. That was an interesting word to end on. But I hope it brings you life. I hope it brings you hope. John the Baptist is somebody that you can reach. He lived in skin just like you and I did. He dealt with the reality of the flesh. And that's why I'm encouraged by that final story. Because all the lofty things that he did, all the lofty things that he said, all the courageous things that he had to do that seem impossible for us little people today, he was in flesh. We can touch him. We could reach him. I hope that he can inspire us to think different today and in the future about sin, think different about kingdom living, as well as energize us to be a voice and a light in our day, in our community, to introduce Jesus to those around us, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Young people, you have a purpose. Even if you might be the least of the least, you have the same purpose as John the Baptist. You have the same power available. You have the same message to share and the same type of souls that need to be won to Jesus for his sake and for his glory. It's been a real pleasure to be here with you, young people. You are a very encouraging group. I go home with a good word. You are going to press on. Not as though you have already attained, but you follow after, that you might press towards the prize, towards the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's for your good, for your children, for your grandchildren, for the glory of God, for the good of the kingdom. The purpose is immense. The calling is tremendous. And it's on your life. I lay that on you this morning. The calling is on your lives, and may you be faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful today. Thankful, Lord, for your goodness. Thankful for what you reveal to us through your word. Thankful for the calling that you put on our life, and not just the calling, but the energy, the unction, the purpose, the passion, and the elements that are needed to do the work, Lord. Just pray that you would help each one of these dear young people, Father, to reach out to all those things that are available to them, to make them whole in Jesus Christ, and to make them a powerhouse in your kingdom in these small ways. Help them to have patience, Lord, to wait, not to assume it's like prime, but to have patience, to walk with continuance and patience, Lord, and faithfulness day by day, keeping their hand in yours, just watching for your goodness, doing those little things that are before them, the small things, the little things of faithfulness, Lord, being humble enough to be obedient, being humble enough to be courageous in speaking out the truth, just being humble enough to receive correction when it's there, being humble enough to honor those in their life, their authorities and their parents and their friends around them, just being humble enough, Lord, to be effective. Help them, Lord, give them courage. Help them to go home with new purpose. Help them to have a vision beyond their own life, a vision for the kingdom, a vision for their grandchildren, Lord. Give them courage. Give them faith, I pray, Lord. Thank you for each one, Lord. Just bless us all together as we purpose in our hearts to walk with you to the day of our death. We love you, Lord. We praise you, and we're thankful for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.